So Colossians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He had delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Tor, thank you for reading. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. If we've not met before, my name's Tom. I'm part of the staff team here at St. Nick's. And it would be a great help to me if you were able to keep that passage of the Bible open as we begin this new sermon series in the book of Colossians. Now, I take it that we've all had that experience in life of being lost, not knowing our direction, of knowing where we're going, at least knowing where we want to get to, but not knowing quite how to reach that particular destination for one reason or another. When I was in my third year at senior school, I found myself towards the back of a cross-country race. And if you've ever played squash with me or something like that, you'll realize that that wasn't an altogether infrequent occurrence. But believing myself to be following the route that had been carefully laid out by the marshals, I took what with hindsight I realized was quite a sharp left-hand turn and ran across this great sort of icy field. We were only doing cross country because the rugby pitches were frozen, only to discover at the far end of the field a great big iron gate with a no entry sign, which was very inconvenient. But what was even more inconvenient was that by the time I made it back to the course, the marshals, for which read cowards, who'd got a sick note from matron and so they didn't have to run it, had all packed up and gone home. So there I was in my gym shorts in the freezing cold of winter, and I had no idea where I was going. I knew where I was aiming, in the big sense of the word, the top of Pewley Down, the finish line, and then home. But I was at a crossroads as the day turned into the night, and I didn't know which path I should be taking. If you want to know how that story ends, please do speak to my therapist. But the issue of direction is, of course, big in the Christian life. All of us, as Christians, need to know which route we should be taking. Oh, we know where we're aiming, in the big sense of the word, heaven, or our hope of glory, which has been the theme of our service this morning. But we need to know which route, which path we should be taking. When I was preparing this talk, I had a quick look on the website of Waterstones, the bookseller. And they stock, I am told, over 10,000 books on spirituality. So there you are, 10,000 books. 10,000 different routes. The question is, which route we should be taking? And that's something like the focus of this letter to the Colossians. It's all about which route they should be taking. It's all about how Christians, men and women, people like you and me, can get to where we're ultimately aiming. Have a look again at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Colossae, modern-day Turkey, in case you're wondering. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, writes Paul, when we pray for you, hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So here then are these Christians, okay? Who, verse 5, believe the gospel. They heard about the great grace of God and they received that message and they believed it. And they're definitely Christians. Paul, down in verse 3, thanks God. In fact, they're marked out, he says, by the Holy Trinity. Not that one, but faith, hope, love. Verse 3, faith in Christ Jesus, love for all the saints, hope laid up for them in heaven. The three marks, we might say, of authentic Christianity. But as we're going to see, they're in a muddle with false teaching, with empty words, and human wisdom, and philosophy. In fact, they're at a bit of a crossroads all around them. There are different paths, competing claims to true spirituality. There's the tradition route, just doing what we've always done in the past. There's the ritual route, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. There's the dreams and visions ministry. All around them, there are different routes, competing claims to spirituality. And so as he starts this letter, what Paul gives are some directions. If you like, he gives them a kind of route to take to reach maturity. Because as he starts his letter, Paul tells them what he has been praying for, and prayers in the Bible are very instructive, as we'll see. They're not just written for sort of interest or encouragement. If you've got a handout, there's one big thing he's praying for. I've broken it down into two parts, and the first of them is this. He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Have a look down again at verse 9. That's where we see that. And so, writes Paul, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now, straight away, of course, we need to say a word here on definitions. You know, by the will of God, which is the phrase in verse 9, what exactly does Paul mean? And so straight away, I want to say a brief word about a book, which, particularly as a student, was a massive help to me. You might have seen it. It's a book by Kevin DeYoung, Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will. Or, and this is, I think, the best subtitle I've ever seen in any book, How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, etc. It's a really good book if you haven't read it. But the starting observation that DeYoung makes within this book is that when we hear the phrase God's will, we think, oh, that means God's will for me. We think of some hidden wisdom which will help us make decisions, some gold-plated, invisible path that God's laid out for you and me. I have plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope for the future. We think it's some hidden plan that God has for you and me. But DeYoung's essential point is that God's will within the Bible is rarely, if ever, something that's unique to me. It's rarely hidden wisdom, some sort of hidden plan that we've got to aim for and work out. It's rarely, if ever, something that's specific about me, who I should marry, what job I should take, which car I should buy, and so on. Now, God's will is God's intention to unite all things in Jesus. In other words, it's God's plan, God's will for the whole world, not just for me. His will is his great vision for the world that he has created, and only secondarily, wonderfully, does it involve you and me. Now, that's the point of the book. I think that's borne out in the letter to the Colossians. So, just notice in verse 9, Paul wants them to be filled with wisdom. Do you see that, verse 9? With wisdom and with understanding. Both of those things given by the Spirit. Just notice in verse 9, Paul wants them to be filled with knowledge. Knowledge of the will of God. He wants them to grow in their understanding, comprehension. But now notice what follows. Paul just tells them about Jesus. the key to life, the source of understanding, the one in whom he's going to say there is wisdom and there's hope, the hope of glory, the center, if you like, of God's plans for eternity. Verse 15, which we'll come back to next week, he, that is God the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. Verse 17, he is before all things. By him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. Verse 19, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. The will of God, in other words, is to reconcile all things to himself through Jesus. What he wants is to save or redeem a new humanity. He wants to give people hope through Jesus. He wants to give us something to live for, to make us a fruitful and faithful, renewed humanity. In other words, God's will is exactly what he's revealed in the gospel. I mean, just look down at verse 5, which we skipped over. Of this, writes Paul, that is, of this hope that's found in Jesus, of the hope stored up for you in the heavenly places, you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Verse 7, you learnt it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. You see, the message of the gospel, he's saying, is the sovereign plan of God. It is the revelation of this magnificent mystery. And Paul wants that will, to fill them, to define their very being. That is the purpose of all of his ministry. Verse 9, that you may be filled. We might picture one of the coffee flasks over there at the back, topped up right to the brim so that there's no room for anything else. You don't need to add anything else. Verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And now it's just worth pressing pause, I think, at this stage for a moment of reflection, because I want to suggest that Paul is wanting this aim for us too. This is what Paul wants our aim to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in Jesus. He wants that knowledge, the stuff we've been thinking about today in the Bible, to fill every part of you and me. I can think of a number of people who I've met over the years who would view the kind of ministry that we're engaged in here at St. Nick's, you know, word ministry, where what we're really doing each week is just coming back again and again to the word of truth, verse 5, where basically the ministry is about speaking about Jesus and what he's done for you and me. You know, they view it as a bit of a springboard. Have you ever come across people like that? Just the start of spirituality. And then after a few years of that, because that's given them some sort of foundation, they try and top it up with whatever it might be. So I think of Ivan, Malaysian guy, came along to our Bible study in our first year as students in Durham. We were studying John. And Ivan loved learning about Jesus. He'd always done his prep. But he just thought there was something more to spirituality. For Ivan, it was the sort of spine-tingling worship at Durham Cathedral. And so for a while, he sort of straddled the two. He used to come on a Thursday night to study Mark's Gospel on a Sunday. He'd go to the service at the cathedral, but eventually he drifted away and never came back. That's Ivan. Or I think again of Stephen, again, a friend from university coming along to church, and again, Stephen seemed very keen. But Stephen, you see, felt that this kind of ministry was just a bit lacking in ritual, in tradition. It was sort of insufficient for him spiritually. I don't very often go on Facebook, but the last time I did, I noted that Stephen is now an Anglo-Catholic priest. Again, I think of one more friend, brought up in a Christian home, very well grounded in the gospel, well taught, we'd say, seemingly very keen, but then at university, just obsessed by dreams and visions. The key thing, as far as she was concerned, with authentic spirituality, having a dream, a vision, an experience. And Paul would say, it is not wrong to want progress as a Christian. It's not wrong, actually. It's a very good thing to long for a sort of deeper spirituality. That's sort of what verse 9 is praying for, isn't it? Being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. It's not wrong to want a deeper spirituality. In fact, you've got to make progress, he's going to say, if you want to stay a Christian. You need to grow up. You need to bulk up, reach maturity. But the way that's going to happen, he says, is by knowing more of Jesus. Or more precisely, verse 9, letting what we already know about Jesus fill more of me. Letting what you know fill more of you. Affect all of your decisions, all of your mind, to direct your feelings. That is the way, he says, that you're going to reach spiritual maturity. Again, sorry if this is obvious, but being a mature Christian is not about being really broadly read, you know, Christian literature, or having a really sort of broad range of spiritual experiences. I met a woman the other day who said to me, "Oh, yes, well, I like to have one foot in the conservative world," by which she means sort of word ministry world, "one foot in the charismatic world," by which she means dreams and visions ministry. And then she said, "It does give you a slightly drafty bottom, but it's frightfully invigorating." And the point of the letter of Colossians is that that is completely and utterly wrong. Maturity is about letting that same gospel, the message by which I came to faith, fill all of me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he's going to say, as you teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Because secondly, it is only in that context, says Paul, that is, as God's word and his will begins to fill me, as my mind is reshaped by God and his plans for eternity, it's only in that context that we will please God and be godly. It's only in that context that will walk in a manner that's worthy. We're on to the second subheading on the handout. And that is the connection between verse 9 and verse 10, isn't it? Verse 9, "And so," writes Paul, "from the day we heard, we haven't ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That's our first point. "So as," verse 10, "to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." If I can put it this way, the way that God transforms somebody, it begins by having knowledge, by understanding God's grace and God's plans for all of eternity. The key to transformation is knowledge of your Creator. As we know God, we begin to become more like the people we should be. You know, it's totally appropriate that when we gather together like this or at small groups, we start thinking about God. We don't just need a sort of practical list of hands-on applications. And we get by way of taster here, and it is just a taster, three ways in which this knowledge should transform us. Three things that will make Jesus pleased. The first one being fruitful, the second being strengthened, the third one being thankful. And we're just very quickly going to think about these three. Verse 10, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him," writes Paul, "bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." you may very well know this, but increasing or being fruitful, that is language plucked straight out of Genesis. And it's all about God's plan in Genesis to fill creation with his glory. God's plan to spread his image, to spread his knowledge to all the nations. God's plan, if you like, to fill the cosmos with his glory. If you've been doing the Bible overview with us, it's what we've been thinking about all year. And we've had that verse on the front of the prep books. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. It's a verse that comes from some verse somewhere. I think in Habakkuk, but it's definitely in the Bible. But Paul's point is that now, of course, it's Christians. It's people who've come to the Lord Jesus. It's people who know God's will and long for God's glory. Paul's point is that it's Christians through whom God fulfills those purposes, those who've been renewed after God's image for his glory. It's very striking, isn't it? Did you notice that the similarity between verse 10 and verse 6, the language there? Being fruitful, increasing. The point is that the gospel is the thing that's bearing fruit. The gospel changes people for God's glory. We'll think about practical examples in future weeks. Verse 10, he continues, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, I love this because we think, don't we, that true spiritual power is found in how God acts abnormally. Do you know what I mean as I say that? You know, we think it's all about dreams and visions or miracles and healings. The power of God, we think, would be an awesome thing to see. I've just never really seen it. Paul says, no. God's power is seen in our endurance. It's seen in his mighty strengthening. It's seen in our perseverance and our joy, our great patience. Sticking with God's word is the thing that shows God's power, even when life is tricky. I mean, we'd never do that but for the power and grace of God, would we? We'd just drift away. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The way of life which pleases God is one in which we're thankful. We're thankful to be Christians, to be saints, holy ones. We're thankful that through Jesus we are included in this plan of God. We're reconciled to him and forgiven, and we know his grace. I mean, we'll come on to this next week, but it's an extraordinary thought, isn't it? That the Son of God, through whom and for whom all things were made, would willingly shed his blood for people like you and me. It's extraordinary. There is so much to be thankful for in God and his grace. And so aim for that, says Paul. That is the path. That's the direction that as Christians we should follow day by day. Knowledge of the gospel, of the will of God in Jesus, being filled with that knowledge so that it transforms our day to day. Just to come back to that story of the school cross country for just a moment, I'll tell you how it all worked out like that. I followed two guys in front who said they knew a shortcut. They persuaded me they knew a better way. I don't know if I should say this, but one of the guys, okay, was a bit of a scoundrel. I don't know why I ever trusted him. And I met him the other day in a pub in Kensington. And I think he got expelled when he was about 16. And I said, what did you do after RGS? And he said, I went to art college because all I really wanted to do, Tom, was paint pictures and smoke weed. And I thought, why did I ever follow that guy? But I did follow that guy. He persuaded me that he knew a better way. But all around the world, of course, are people selling us shortcuts. different avenues, easier routes to take. And you'll find them in the Christian life, varieties of shortcuts, accelerated, vibrant Christian faith. Why ever would you come to a Bible study if you could have a dream and a vision? I mean, you'd just have a hotline, wouldn't you? It's the object of your faith. You wouldn't bother reading the passage. Or if you could get a tingle from some ritual or live a shiver worship. I mean, it'd be much more exciting that than sort of working at being godly, wouldn't it? Or working at understanding your faith. You just go along for the big worship, Barney. But Paul is saying all we need is Jesus, not a vision. What we need is this word of the truth, verse 5, the gospel of our faith. And if you let that fill you, says Paul, then verse 9, you will have wisdom. You'll have all you need to make it through each day. And more than that, you'll have all that you need for pleasing Jesus. You do not need a top-up for your faith. You just need, he's saying, the knowledge of the will of God revealed in Jesus to fill you. That's the way to run the Christian race. Verse 9, one more time. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There are some questions on the handout, but I'm now going to pray. We thank you, Father, for what you have revealed to us in and through the Lord Jesus, that through him you are reconciling to yourself all things. We thank you so much for the gospel that saves and the gospel that has transformed our perspective so that we now want to live for you day by day. And we pray that knowledge of that gospel, knowledge of that same will would fill us. We pray that it would fill us and not leave any room for any other forms of spirituality or sort of top-ups to that faith. And we pray that as the knowledge of the will of God fills us, you would help us to walk in a way that is worthy of your Son. And we pray it all in his name. Amen.